This is the podcast of Theophilus Church. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.
Today we read from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord said to him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Grab a seat. I got to tell you, this is getting kind of old, and I don't know how else to say it. It's getting old. The last year, I feel like we have had too many weeks where I have had to wrestle through whether I need to address some shooting. It's been too many weeks. And this week, we had another two shootings in our country and a big, man, really heartbreaking shooting in Seattle. I think 5 people were killed at last count. Is that correct? Is anybody? Heartbreaking stuff. And I just feel, even though it's uncomfortable talking about it, I feel like it's my assignment as our pastor and a leader in our church to at least bring to our attention the need to pray. And so I'd ask you, if you would, to pray with me one more time. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit that this is the last week that we have to pray about this. And I pray, Jesus, that the pain and the violence, the strife, the hatred that so many people have been affected by would, in the name of Jesus, would be become a point of healing. I guess I'm just praying, God, that you would, and that you would use us to do so. And I pray for any person in this room who feels as though they're almost boiling over themselves with a sense of hatred and hopelessness. I pray, Jesus, you would replace in your church any cynicism and any hopelessness with the good news of Jesus. May we believe in you again today. So heal those, God, who have been lost, the people around those who have been lost. Be present with those who have experienced great pain this week. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Make sure to stick around tonight. We're going to eat a meal together. And I also want to say, too often, I stand back and I watch too many of you leave and not get to enjoy the great food that we have every week. So I'm going to come out to your car tonight, knock on your window, and make you come back in if you don't eat the yum bowls that we're going to eat. So consider that a threat, a promise, so to speak. This evening, we're going to read, we're reading the story of Saul's conversion to Christianity. This is the story of Paul, the guy who wrote so much of the New Testament. He was, so to speak, the 13th apostle. He wasn't one of the 12, but he was this guy who had an encounter with Jesus, as we heard tonight. He was Saul, and because of this story, Jesus approaching and Jesus revealing himself to him, Saul became Paul. His life was changed. Saul became a follower of the ways of Jesus, even though he was a murderer of the saints. He was even going about the act of going to kill people who are following Jesus. And here in this famous kind of Damascus Road story, as it's often called, Saul hears the voice of Jesus who speaks to him. And Saul is blinded and gives over to, as it were, to Jesus, and spends the rest of his living life giving himself to the good news of Jesus. But I want to look at this story from a different angle tonight. Usually when we tell this, we read the story of, oh, and I should preface this. We're taking some time to talk about witness as a church. In fact, that's kind of our discipline this year that I'm really challenging. We're challenging ourselves to think through. What does it mean to be a witness? A couple weeks ago, we talked about the importance of witness and how it's upon us, incumbent upon us, to be people who are running to those around us that we care for, our neighbors, that we seek them out. Last week we talked about boldness and how boldness in the Christian story is okay. You have permission to be bold. You don't have to cower in fear. You don't live by the spirit of timidity, but the spirit of power is inside of you. And tonight I want to talk about this. One of our core values as a church is the value of hopefulness. The value of hopefulness. We have four H words that we use to describe what's important to us, that we would be a hopeful church, that we would be a Holy Spirit church. We have a long ways to go in that, but that we would live by the Holy Spirit, that we would be a humble church, and we would be a hospitable church. And this evening, I want to talk about hope and witness and what it means to actually embody hope and why that affects the way that we witness and the way that we share the good news of Jesus with those around us. Normally, this story is told from the perspective of Saul. And I want to talk for a few minutes about Saul, but there's a part of the story that almost everybody always forgets, and that is the story of Ananias, the story of Ananias. Saul was, for lack of better terms, the best Jew in the ancient world. In the book of Philippians, describes his background. He knew it all. He would have had the Torah memorized by the time he was 12 years old. He's got like 4 PhDs in this stuff. He's a Jew of the Jews, of the tribe of Benjamin. This guy has got it all. He's got all the Jewish credentials, and truly at the time had an axe to grind against the early church. And Saul at the time was actually on his way to the city of Damascus. He was on his way to go persecute and kill people who he called the Way, or what the gospel, the book of Acts calls the Way. And as he's on his way, Saul encounters this voice. The voice from heaven speaks to Saul. Light surrounds Saul. And this voice says that it's the voice of Jesus. Now, first of all, I want you to look at this, the voice of Jesus. Do you notice that Jesus says, Saul, Saul? He begins his calling of Saul. He says, Saul, Saul, which is something God does in the Bible. Often he doesn't just use our name one time. He uses it two times when he really wants to get his point across. He says, Saul, Saul, Saul looks to heaven. And his response, his immediate response, this is his first response from hearing the voice of Jesus. Notice what he says. He says, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Isn't that interesting? Why would Saul, this guy who, man, talk about somebody who knows his Bible, he's memorized the extant, massive portions of the Old Testament, he knows so much about God. And then finally God speaks to him and he doesn't recognize the voice of God. Isn't that interesting? Here's a guy who knew everything you could know in the books about God. This guy, every TED Talk on God he'd memorized. Every Slate article on God he knew. Every little interesting Facebook tidbit about God he knew. Every little, he knew it all. This guy, he knew the names of God backwards and forwards. He'd memorized massive portions of the scripture. This guy has all the degrees. He knows it all. And finally, God speaks to him. And all he can say is, "Who is that, Lord?" It's a little bit like Isaiah, when Isaiah walks into the temple. You might remember that story. Isaiah, who was a priest, this guy would have literally given his life as a shepherd to God's people living. He probably worked in the temple. Isaiah knew so much about God. And he walks in, and finally God speaks to him, and he's blown away. You look at the life of Saul, and I guess the hard news is this. You look at the life of Saul, you look at the life of Isaiah, and it is totally possible to know everything about God and not know the voice of God. To live in your head, to sort of know, have the facts, have the knowledge. I mean, you can quote the Greek words. You've memorized portions of the Bible. You may have something Hebrew tattooed some point in your body. You've got it, man. But the life of Saul would tell us, friends, that you can live your life in the pursuit of knowledge of God and have completely forgotten about God the whole time. What's that thing that Jesus says where he says, "My sheep, you'll know my sheep are who they are because they know my voice. My sheep know my voice." They know the tender voice of Jesus. They know the tender, kind, gracious voice of Jesus. Many of us exist like Saul. We know everything about God. That may be true. We know so much, yet our problem is we still don't know the voice of Jesus. And finally, when he does hear the voice of Jesus, this is his encounter now with not just knowing about God, but now he's hearing from God. He believed in God. Believing in God is great, but there's a huge difference between believing in God and relating to God. And all of a sudden, when he relates to God, this is one of the first times in his life he actually hears the voice of the God he's been studying all these years. All of his knowledge, all of his stuff, all of this intellectualism all of a sudden becomes real. I remember this sort of experience. Years ago, I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit that really changed the trajectory of my life. It was a weird mystical experience of the Holy Spirit that, frankly, I don't think would be helpful even telling you about it, because it was weird. But all of a sudden, all of my books that I had, my systematic theologies, my systematic Wayne Grudem book, and all the whatever, I could go through all my systematic theologies, and all of a sudden, the systematic theologies that I've been reading, all of a sudden, fell out the wayside because I actually experienced the thing that all these books were about. Church. I'm all for knowledge. I'm all for intellectualism. I think God gave us a brain for a reason. But do you understand that God's really interested in actually relating to you? And we can keep him at a distance by knowing everything about him and never having to relate. But I dare you. I triple dare you. Take all the stuff that you know about God and say, God, actually in vulnerability, say to him, God, would you make this stuff real? And he doesn't eat. I love this part of the story. What does Saul do for 3 days? He doesn't eat. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about this. Most people are like, Paul, Saul, at this moment, he's the perfect model. The poor foundations class that we're doing right now, their responsibility this week is they have to fast for a whole day. People read, I feel so bad for them. Fasting is so hard. He didn't eat for 3 days. He didn't drink for 3 days. Most people, when they hear this story, they go, oh, Saul, what a great faster. That's what happens when you become a Christian. You just don't eat. We don't believe that as a church, by the way. We have a different theology. But immediately, Saul doesn't eat. And most you could go, oh, he's a great faster. This is a discipline. And I don't think that's what happened. I actually think what happened was he saw Jesus. He heard the voice of Jesus. And it's not that he started fasting immediately. It's he couldn't eat. He forgot to eat. It was so real. And then look at this. Look at what God does. Do you notice that when Saul hears the voice of Jesus and Jesus speaks to him, do you notice immediately Saul falls to the ground and Jesus does something that nobody ever preaches on? He makes him blind. Okay, here's the problem with that. I thought Jesus just walked around and made blind people see. I mean, he did. Jesus spent a lot of his life healing blind people. Jesus can make people able-bodied. Jesus can turn blind people to not blind people. Jesus can do this. But when you look at the life of Jesus in the Bible, you look at the life of God in the Bible, it's really interesting how many times in the Bible God actually disables somebody. Do you remember that time Jacob wrestles with God and he walks away? What was wrong with him afterwards? He had a limp for the rest of his life. The disabling God. Saul, here's the voice of Jesus. And immediately, God makes him blind. What? You spent your entire 3-year ministry making people not blind. And now you're blinding people. Zechariah. An angel speaks to Zechariah. He doesn't believe it. What does God do to Zechariah? He makes it so he can't speak. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus in the Gospels, that God in the Bible, not only turns people from blind to not blind, but sometimes he turns people who are not blind to blind. Sometimes he actually disables us. Why? Why in the world would God disable Saul right here? Have you ever thought about that? Why in the world would God make him blind? What a harsh, mean thing to do. We thought you just walked around Jesus and healed people, but all of a sudden here, now God, you're making it so people can't see. Notice the next verse. That Saul got up from the ground and they had to lead him by hand into Damascus. Jesus blinds Saul, and the next line says that he had to be led by hand into the city of Damascus. And then when he gets there, this nobody by the name of Ananias lays his hands on him, prays for him, and conceivably baptizes him and says, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. Saul, the guy who knew everything about God, who was at the top of his game, all of a sudden becomes disabled and now has to be led by somebody else. I would say that Jesus was actually asking him at this moment in time to do something he'd never done. And that was to submit. By the hand. Friends, there's this insidious form of Christianity in our culture today, which I don't need to remind you of. We've all walked it, we experienced it, we've even been tempted by it. But it's this insidious version of Christianity that when we experience Jesus, we spend the rest of our lives just me and Jesus. It's just me and Jesus. It's just me and Jesus. I can do it on my own. It's just me and Jesus. Or another part of that story may be that you're struggling with an addiction. You're struggling with a sin in your life. You're struggling with something that's difficult that you can't shake. And you do it, and then all of a sudden afterwards, what do? You go, I'm not going to do that again. I'm fine. I'll figure it out on my own. I'll white-knuckle my repentance. It'll be fine. And we try to go about our walk with Jesus all by ourselves. We try to change our lives all by ourselves. We try to go about our lives all by ourselves. I'm fine. I don't need anybody else. And I got to tell you, when I look at the life of Saul, I sometimes wonder if Jesus is not going to give you what you want because he really wants you to be in a place where you have to follow somebody by the hand. If you're dealing with an addiction, you're dealing with a sin in your life, you're dealing with something, you go, I'm going to fix it all on your own, I want to tell you to stop doing that. Stop fixing yourself. and ask somebody else if they'd walk you by the hand. Say, I have no idea what I'm doing. I don't know how to stop. I don't know how to change, but I got, would you hold my hand? Would you take me by the hand? Can I submit my life to you? Can I submit to you to listen to you? What do I need to do? If your relationship with Jesus feels so shallow, so anemic, so empty of life, as opposed to trying to solve it on your own, what if you came to an elder in our community or you came to somebody that's been walking for Jesus for a long time and you said to them, listen, I feel like I'm blind here. Can I hold your hand? Would you show me what to do? This insidious form of Christianity that says, it's me and Jesus, I'll do it alone, I'm fine. And I fear, friends, sometimes for those of us that are trying to do faith on our own, we're trying to do it all on our own, Jesus is going to do what he did to Saul. He's going to blind you. He's not going to give you what you want until you're willing to be able to trust and follow somebody, which is so hard. Submission is such a scary word. Now look at this. This is not just, and here he goes. Saul goes into Damascus, and there's this guy there. His name's Ananias. We know nothing about this guy. He is a nobody in the Gospels. He is a nobody in the book of Acts. This guy is a nobody. In fact, the only description of this guy is a disciple. That's it. All we know about this guy that Jesus speaks to and says, hey, there's going to be a guy named Saul coming into the city, and he's going to come in, and what you're going to do is you're going to go to this house on Straight Street, and you're going to pray for him, and you're going to lay your hands on him, and you're going to pray, and you're going to baptize him, and this guy is going to be the preacher to the Gentiles. This guy, just do this. And do you notice, friends, do you notice this nobody? Which I think, friends, here's the deal. Do you want to change? Do you want to affect this world? Do you want to be a witness? Do you want to have an impact on Portland? Here's what you do. Acknowledge you're a nobody and be available. Those are like the two qualifications for a world changer. Are you a nobody who's unavailable? Or are you a somebody who's completely unavailable? You know what? I struggle with being the second. I've allowed the busyness in my life to get in the way of my ability to, like Ananias, say, yeah, Lord, what do you want? Be a nobody who's available. And look at what Ananias does. He goes to Saul and he prays for him. Notice what Saul says to Jesus. He says, Lord, before he goes, he says, Lord, there are all of these reports that this man just wants to kill people. You can hear in the voice of Ananias, Jesus, are you sending me to somebody who's going to get me killed? There are reports, this guy's a bad guy. This guy's going to get us hurt. This guy is going to get us killed. He knows his reputation. Ananias knows exactly who this guy is. And his reputation in his heart and his conscience is keeping him from wanting to go. But friends, look at the beauty of the story of Ananias. He is unwilling to be faithful to the reputation of the person God is calling him to. And he is being faithful to God and to go. Friends, here's the church. The church of Jesus are those people who do not love or dislove people because of reputations. We love people because Jesus has sent us. You could find people all, I don't want to love that person. They've already hurt me in the past. I don't want to love that person. They've got a reputation that's going to get me in trouble with these people. I don't want to go over here and love those people because it's just going to create problems in my life. And friends, the beauty of this story was Ananias was willing to make room for the dangerous person, and it changed the world. Notice his first word. You got to catch the beauty in this. What does Ananias call Saul when he sees him? He goes up to him, and he doesn't say with fear and trepidation and disgust, who are you and what do you want with God? Look at what he says to him. He says, Brother Saul. The heart of embrace. To say to your enemy, who is now in Jesus, Brother Saul. Friends, catch this. You wonder, is the church a place where broken people can find God's grace? Consider this. Saul had literally had people killed in the faith. Saul had had people murdered. Can you think about any other religion where the person who used to kill your friends and your family becomes your apostle? Remarkable. The Church of Jesus is that one place in the world where we look somebody in the face who may even be our enemy, but because of Jesus, we say, Brother Saul, Brother Saul. And that's your task as a witness. Our task as a witness is to find those people so far from God in their own hearts and their own minds, to find those people whose reputations want to keep you away, to find those people who are part of that socioeconomic group that get you in trouble, or that social community, or that group of people, and to throw aside those reputations, to throw away those preconceived notions, and to love people because you've been loved by God. The story of Ananias in this story, the story of this man, was a man who was willing, before any questions had been asked, to embrace the dangerous person and call him a friend. That is hope. You don't have to work very hard to find some article or something that says places like Portland are places where God doesn't play well anymore, that God, people are not interested in God anymore, people are not interested in this and that. I gotta tell you, friends, the church does not live in that kind of hopelessness. God plays well because God is real. We are not hopeless people. When you love someone that you work with, when you love that coworker, when you love that friend in the neighborhood who's in their heart and mind, you know that they're distant from God. When you love, when you embrace the person of scandal, when you welcome and love and embrace those people who could get you in trouble, God's kingdom is right there. His kingdom is right there. You don't know, but you may be loving the next apostle. You have no idea. And friends, to think about this from Paul's perspective, he is now being loved by the people who he formerly hated. He was being loved for himself because of the work of Christ. He was willing to be a part of the community. On the people that he had previously hated. Man, beautiful. Beautiful. Friends, we are witnesses in this world because we hope in the God who is still reaching Sauls. God is still turning Sauls into Pauls. He is still reaching people. We have hope. We have hope that in loving and embracing our city, the power of Christ is still at work. I invited a friend to come share a story tonight. A couple years ago, I had the privilege of meeting Chelsea Gerlach. Chelsea's actually on staff at Imago Dei here in town, a sister church of ours in our city that is really seeking to embody the life of Christ. And Chelsea's got a fascinating story that I'm going to allow her to share, and how, if her story is true, friends, God is still a God of great miracles. Chelsea.
Hello. Gosh, I'm not quite as tall as some other people. since we're talking about Saul, I feel like I have to give a little disclaimer that I didn't actually murder any Christians. My story is not that dramatic, despite what Fox News said about me. It's not true. I was involved in a group called the Earth Liberation Front that damaged government property. And the courts decided that that was terrorism. So I went to prison for 8 years and spent most of that time in a maximum security unit in Texas. So I didn't murder Christians, but I was part of a culture that I would say is pretty common in Portland that has a negative view of the Christian church. I thought that the church was an institution of oppression, that Christianity had been instrumental in oppressing women and was partly responsible for the ecological crisis that we find ourselves in today by teaching that man should have dominion over the earth. That's what I thought about Christianity. And then I got to a point in my life where I lost everything. I was facing a life sentence. I was on suicide watch. I had reached the end of myself, and I reached out to something. And in that moment, in that jail cell, God reached in and touched my heart and touched my life and very clearly guided me and delivered me out of that situation in such a powerful way that I couldn't deny that God was real or that God was good. But because of my upbringing, I had so much prejudice against Christianity that I wasn't ready to accept the gospel yet. That took a lot of years of wrestling through it. Along the way, there were a lot of people who helped me. When I was in the maximum security unit, there was a woman who was a Catholic war resister. And she was the first person that talked to me about Jesus in a way that made any sense to me at all. I didn't believe it at the time. I mostly argued with her. But it made me want to learn more. There were a lot of people like that through those years who explained what the faith meant to them, answered questions, was patient with me when I argued with them, and mostly just showed me what it looked like to be the people of God. And the Spirit was working on me and transforming me in that time. But I wouldn't be where I am now if all of those people hadn't spoken truth to me along the way. As I grew in my faith, I had this abiding joy and peace, and I left prison very different than when I came. I had been transformed in that time. I am in seminary now. I do work at a church here in town. I also hang out in nightclubs a lot. I'm a DJ, and find myself having really interesting conversations about Jesus in those contexts. Not because I'm trying to push my faith on people, but just because if I'm honest about who I am and what my values are, it just comes out as I get to know people. And I get to speak the gospel to people who, like me, have never heard it in a way that makes any kind of sense to them. And in those contexts, I notice, and you might notice, that there's a great spiritual hunger in our city. There's a lot of pain and brokenness in our world that only God can heal. And the great work that God has done in my life, I've realized, is not really for me. But I have that like Western individualist, like just me and Jesus, man. But that's selfish, right? I can't keep that to myself. When AJ asked me to speak today and mentioned that he was doing a year on evangelism, I was convicted of the ways that I stay silent when I could speak the truth. So my prayer this evening for all of us, myself included, is that we would have the courage to love our neighbors, to love our coworkers, to love people that we meet in the grocery store or in nightclubs, by giving them the greatest gift that we have, which is the gospel.
I was compelled. I've known Chelsea now for about 2 years, and when I heard her story a few years ago, this image in my mind of somebody who's done a lot of environmental stuff, like the image of Jesus reaching an eco-terrorist in prison, is not to suggest that you killed Christians or anything like that, but what I was reminded of every time I've thought of your story is that for the person in this room who seeks to follow Jesus, there is never an endless supply of hopefulness about God in this world. And that God is going to every little crevice of creation to find those kids that he loves. And I'm thankful, God, he found you. He found me. I wouldn't know you if it wasn't for Jesus. And I'm thankful to God for that. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to take communion this evening. As we come to the Lord's Supper tonight, I would invite you to come and take the bread and the juice. And as you heard Chelsea's story of maybe feeling convicted in your own heart or being convicted as she was, our role in this world is to be salt and light. And Jesus said, never put that light under a bowl. Be who you are. Let your good deeds shine before this world. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we come to the table tonight, we come to take the bread and the juice of life. And we celebrate the greatest gift that is ours in Christ. We ask that you would send your church afresh with the hope of Christ. Send your church afresh with the Holy Spirit to every little crevice of this world. Would you send us, God? Send us. We are your people. As you said to Ananias, go, go, go. God, we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus, knowing that that power is here today. That power is here today. And in seeking you, we find you. We eat and we drink. And we know death has died. In the name of Jesus, amen. Church, I invite you, would you come? Take the sacraments and celebrate with me tonight the death of Jesus and his resurrection.
You've been listening to the podcast of Theophilus Church. We hope you've been inspired and challenged by what you've heard. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.